in. Thank you for the wonderful singing.
All right, this morning we're going to talk about the 23rd Psalm. Now, all of you have a 23rd Psalm on a postcard or a placard or something hanging on the wall, or maybe you have a copy of it somewhere at the house. Everybody knows 23rd Psalm, at least they think they do. But the 23rd Psalm has become like the national anthem. Have you ever seen a bunch of kids sing the national anthem, or adults? A few over here know the first line, this one knows the second, and all together the whole thing comes out, but if you point it to any of them, nobody knows it all. And the same thing happens with the 23rd Psalm, and when you read it, you'll read the 23rd Psalm, which you've done many times, but you end up saying, well, isn't that nice? Only five verses. And you say, well, that's nice, isn't it? And that covers the 23rd Psalm. But when you break the 23rd Psalm down, the five verses, into almost every word in it, you'll find out it's one of the most glorious pieces of writing that you ever read in your life. King David wrote that. He didn't write all the Psalms. The Lord wrote them, of course, through him. And there are only 44 written by King David. Some are written by Asaph. Some are written by Mr. Anonymous. I know you've read some of his works through the years. It just says Anonymous when they get through. And other people wrote. Moses wrote one. And when you read the Psalms, you'll find most of them are in praise of the Lord. That's what the Psalms are. They're to praise the Lord, and they're a message about who he is and what he did for people. You do get into the imprecatory Psalms, and that's where you pray. The prophets prayed against their enemies. I mean, they, you know, asking the Lord, smash their head on a rock, knock their teeth out. It's interesting to read all the Psalms. You'll get a wonderful biblical education. My dad used to study the Bible about 14 hours a day for 75 years, and I went through Greenville one time and was headed to Atlanta, and I stopped in and said, what you doing, Pop? Of course, I knew what he was doing. He's studying the Bible. He said, well, just doing a little studying. I said, well, come on, and I'll take you to dinner. And he said, okay. I said, well, what are you finding in the Psalms? What part are you studying? He said, the Psalms. And I said, well, that's interesting. He said, it's very interesting. Everything is in the Psalms. The birth, death, resurrection, and second coming of the Lord can be found in the Psalms. The whole thing can be found in the Psalms. I said, you got to be kidding. And he said, no, when you get older, you'll understand. Keep reading. So we did, and the more you read, and if you want a good Bible education and think like the Lord wants you to think and like you should want to think, read one Psalm every night before you go to bed. Just read one until you read them all. And you'll find out the glories of God and how much he loves you and what he's done for you and just more about him, because we have a biblically ignorant nation right now. The average man on the street couldn't pass a kindergarten Bible test from a Christian school. He wouldn't be able to pass it. And it's getting worse, and it's going to get worse. How do you know? Don't be so pessimistic. No, I read the whole thing. That's what the Bible said. It's going to wax worse and worse. This is like our country. We've gone to hell in a handbasket. We're no more the country that I grew up in and you grew up in than a man in the moon. It's changed completely. Now they want to put the ghetto in your neighborhood. I mean, it was the American dream to work hard, get a goal, set it, go through whatever you had to go through to get there, and get to where you could, as high up as you could, and that was the American dream. Now it's be still, do nothing, we'll build a ghetto next to you. There's something wrong with people that think like that. It drives me crazy. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I know one I can outthink. He just sent 450 soldiers to fight 50,000 Muslims and 1,500 people to catch two prisoners. Do the math. There's something wrong with that. Well, what would you do? I'd get one of these crop dusters and I would defoliate that area tonight, and tomorrow we'd find them and somebody could go out there and pick them back up, dead or alive. Just kill all the bushes. If you think they're in the bushes, they'll grow back. People didn't think they would when they built the Interstate 85 and 95 and all the interstate. The word was from the tree huggers, mostly from California, don't do that. The gas fumes and the exhaust, they're going to kill all the trees along the highway. And if you'll recall, when they first put them in, a lot of the trees turned brown. Do you remember that? Along the highway, because the exhaust from the cars and trucks turned the leaves brown. That was true for 2 years. Now drive by. God made them green again. It's beautiful. Every inch. Isn't it good? Isn't it wonderful? So this morning, if you brought a Bible, turn to Psalm 23. It's one of the 44 written by King David. And of course, it's the shepherd's psalm. Please remember that at one time, King David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. We'll preach about that in just a minute. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, be with me as I expound thy word. Thank you so much for it. Where would we be without it? Thank you, Lord, that you've let us know what did happen, what is happening, and what's going to happen. We don't live in wonderment. We don't have to question, gee, I wonder what's going to happen to the world. You've already told us. We don't have to worry about our sins because you've already forgiven them for those who have placed their faith in you. And if you're a Christian, the Bible said to be anxious, meaning not worry for anything. How do you do that? We just put the trust we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same as King David did, even when he was a little shepherd boy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people who are here this morning, those watching by webcam. And if there be one within the sound of my voice, either way, that doesn't know you as Savior and Shepherd, may this morning be the morning that they too join the flock and say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And please forgive me of my sins. I repent. I wish to walk in another direction. Please change me, Lord. And I promise He will. In the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Now you find out that the Psalm of David, please remember that David, as we said, was a shepherd boy. At one time, he was out tending the flocks at night, as you see on your Christmas cards. And that's got to be a lonely, lonely duty out in the middle of the night with wild animals in the forest. They'd like nothing better than have a order of lamb for supper. And they will come and tear up the flock if they can. And it's the shepherd's duty to protect those sheep at all costs. And he will do that. And David was prepared to do that. You remember he killed a couple of wild beasts that normally can tear a man apart. And you wonder how maybe a teenage shepherd boy can do such a thing. Well, a shepherd boy is armed to the teeth. And I'll tell you why when we get deep into the pool. But the psalm starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I used to worry about that as a little fella because I couldn't understand why somebody was glad that was the Lord was their shepherd, but they didn't want him. I didn't know that I shall not want meant that I won't be in want. I won't be in need of everything. I am following the one and loving the one and have been saved by the one who not only owns but who made everything. The Bible says all things were made by him and they were made for him. So why is he not going to share with me now? He's promised to share everything he owns later with me. In fact, so kindly made me a joint heir with Christ. If you have any lawyers here this morning, he will tell you quickly, if you are a joint heir, to Bernie over here. Bernie's put you down as a joint heir, as well as me. Well, then you and I get to share what Bernie leaves us, if he leaves before we do. We're joint heirs. It'll be equal. So quit poor mouthing me when you own half of everything. And I own half of everything. Well, you don't have a deed. I'd rather have the word of the Lord than a deed than anybody else, wouldn't you? And he says, the Lord, anytime you see a capital L in your scriptures, the Lord is my shepherd. That's talking about God. That's the Lord God Almighty. That's Jehovah Jireh. That is the great I am. And David is telling, look, I don't have to worry. I'm not going to be in want for anything, because he who is my shepherd. And the shepherd's duty was to care for his sheep. And the number of times we're referred to as the lambs of God, the sheep of God, we even call Jesus what? The Lamb of God shall take away the sins of the world. And I'm amazed when I get revelation like Marie back there, Maria, and it speaks of the Lamb, of the wrath of the Lamb. Well, how can a lamb have any wrath? He can't bite you. Little old nibbler of grass, that's all he can do. He has no hands. He's got a couple of little hoofs there that don't amount to a hill of beans. He can't hurt you. He can't inflict punishment on you in any way. He's slow. He can't run. He's nearsighted. If he gets 20 yards from the flock, he's lost. You better be a good shepherd looking after him as he's gone. And so we find out that we don't have a lot to worry about if we're in care of this shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not in control. Nobody else is in control. He is in control. Don't ever forget that. The great I am is in control. So I shall not want. Oh, I've been without some things every now and then, and I'm sure you have too. But waking up in this country, you're so far ahead of anybody else in the world, it's a joke. Nobody's trying to go to Cuba in an inner tube. They're trying to come over here in inner tubes, though. They drown every day. I saw 145 drowned in a rowboat the other day trying to get to America. First of all, I wondered how they kept from dying of suffocation. How do you get 145 people in a rowboat? But they will do anything to get here. You remember George, Dr. George, used to sit right over here. He was from Cuba. And he remembers when the Castro group took over. He told me about it. They were wealthy Cubans and had a nice ranch, and they were out horseback riding. And he said some of the folks that worked on the ranch were riding towards us at 100 miles an hour. And said, come on, come to the barn now. Don't bring anything. Come now. We're leaving. And they couldn't get out of Cuba quick enough, because if they didn't make it, they'd have still been there. And at the peril of their life, they left everything they owned and to come to America. I was in Miami about 40 years ago, and when the Cubans were coming to Miami, and there were doctors, lawyers, and former wealthy people coming to your car to get your bags. They'd take any job, do anything, 10 or 12 living in a room, but they were going to come to this country and take advantage of it. Now, to show you how good this country is, and some people won't take advantage of it by doing the right thing, right now, 50% of Miami, Florida belongs to Cubans. 50%. Now, how did they come over here with nothing and end up with 50% of one of the greatest cities in America? They paid the price. They waited on tables. Got surgeons bringing you your steak. He'll cut your steak for you and do it right. And they'd get enough money and buy this and buy that. The country club in Miami, the big Cuban country club. Somebody had sense enough when they left Cuba to bring the blueprints of the big one in Cuba. And when they got ready to build a country club, they bought the land and built a country club exactly like the one they were used to going to in Havana. I mean, they set a goal and put their mind to it and said, we're going to do it if it kills us. And when people do that, they're very difficult to stop. Very, very difficult to stop. Now, Coach Hatchell's with us, and she'll be glad to tell you, I'm sure. I hadn't asked her, but I know her very well. Oftentimes, not the best team wins. Oftentimes, the team that wants to the most wins. And some little kid hadn't had their name in the paper and hadn't won 4 block letters and isn't there on scholarship, just wants to win so bad in the last 2 or 3 minutes, she just overtakes the game and wins for her team. You've known that to happen, and I have too. You want to will take you a long way if you want to is strong enough. So David is saying, look, the Lord is my shepherd. I've quit worrying about it. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, shepherd is talking to people who understand sheep. And this message is for people who probably were shepherds themselves at one time. And the shepherds know that Israel, if you've ever been, the country, it looks like God took every bird one Saturday. Well, that'd be a holy day over there. One Friday. And said, look, get a rock, the biggest one you can carry, and drop it on Israel. And it looks like every bird in the world responded because it's nothing but rocks. But the shepherds would go up in the hills, and they knew where these little pads of green pastures were. And they'd have that in their head. They didn't need automatic machine like we have that talks you into a direction. They knew wherever one was. And they would take their flock of sheep and they would lead them through the hillsides and through the heat and up the mountains until they got them to the green pasture so they could have good food to eat and a good night's rest, maybe two, and go on doing what they do. So he makes me lie down. He takes me. He provides for me. He looks out for me. He lets me know where the green pastures are, where everything's going to be all right. Now understand, snakes like green pastures too. And the shepherd would go to these little spots of green, maybe as big as this area, maybe as big as this whole place. And he would walk every inch of that grass and look for the little snakes that were poisonous, and they just couldn't wait to get the sheep in there to bite them on the nose or bite them on the leg, and it was a treacherous place to be if you were in there with a bunch of snakes. So the shepherd had to go over every inch of that place and with the rod he carried bust the head of every snake he found. He made sure it was clean and safe for his sheep. God does that for us sometimes. Be interesting to find out the car wrecks he's kept us out of, won't it? And the bad things that he didn't allow happen to us because he caused something else to happen. He said, you really believe that? I sure do. He makes me lie down in green pastures for rest. And he leads me beside the still waters. Now, please understand, there isn't much water over there other than the ocean, and you can't drink that. So he's got to provide water and fresh, clean water for his flock. So he finds out where the water is near the green pasture, and he puts what we would call a number 5 wash tub in the middle of the pasture. Big leather bucket looking thing. And then he'd set out, and he already knew where the water was. And he would go back and bring smaller amounts, whatever he had, a gallon or whatever he had, and pour it into the big tub until it was overflowing with fresh, cool water for his sheep. It didn't say he went to find water for himself. You think maybe he wasn't dried out and sweaty and needed a drink of water too? But his job was to look after the sheep. So he went and got the water and put it in the big bucket so his sheep could drink. Now understand, he said he leads me beside the still waters. Why is that? Well, a sheep is a sponge. And if you let a sheep get near running water, he gets near a stream or a river, he's going to drown in a few minutes. Because he's going to ease out there to get the cooler water, and then it feels so good on his feet. I think I'll just move out a little bit further. And now this thing's cooling me down. It's just really nice. And all of a sudden, his wool has absorbed so much water, he can't get out. So he'll simply drown there, seeking what he thought he wanted. Sound familiar? A lot of us have done that, haven't we? How hurt we've become at times, seeking what we wanted instead of seeking what God wanted for us. So we find out there they are. They've been working all day in this Myrtle Beach sun, 100 degrees today, heat index. Although where they lived, it'd be 120. And they're tired, and now their shepherd is so kindly has found them a beautiful, cool, green area to lie down in. He's gotten rid of the snakes. He won't let them go near a stream so they'll drown. So he walks to the stream, fills up his bucket, and fills up the wash tub so they can have in the middle of the pasture cool, green water whenever they want it. Shepherd's a pretty nice guy, aren't they? So he's taking care of them, and he said, now he restoreth my soul. Well, what happened to a sheep's soul? What's wrong with his soul? I mean, he's got this guy taking pretty good care of him. Well, you walk the number of miles that sheep did with the other smelly friends of his, and you walk all day in that terrible heat, and it stinks, and it's hot, and you're tired, and you want a drink of water and can't have one, and you're about to go crazy from the heat, you get a little desperate. We call it depression. And you do that, and I do that. So to restore his soul, what he would do after they got their drink of water and found the little place they want to lie down in for the evening, and he goes around to each one and he checks them. It's well known that a shepherd can look in the eyes of a sheep and tell you more of the health of that sheep than your local veterinarian will ever find out with the instruments of the day. I mean, he knows how to check them. And the sheep have walked along and they've cut their little noses and faces on rocks and they've caught themselves in briars and some of them are bleeding a little and some of them have the briars still on them that have to be pulled out and you are miserable at the end of the day. Been there, done that, just like you. So at the end of a day like that, you need to be restored, don't you? Now we in this whatever century it is have found out we can restore our own soul. We'll go get a six pack. That won't restore your soul. That will destroy your soul. That's not the answer. The shepherd would come by and he'd take oil and apply it to each sheep if you had a little cut or a briar or a scrape, and he would make him feel better. If he felt he had a temperature, he'd go get some of the water in his small bucket and pour it on the sheep and make sure it cooled him down. We're going to restore this little fellow back to good health. We're going to make him feel good. We call that a massage. Today is $50. And every sheep who was wore out and tore out, which you've been and I've been, was restored and felt good in the evening breeze, and the sun finally went down and the stars came out and maybe a little wind blowing. He's restored back to good health and he's ready to go in the morning. What a good shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What in the world can that mean? Well, righteousness is the right way to go. Just do what's right. Isn't it simple that all the psychiatrists and psychologists and all of the mind folks in our country and around the world have all the answers to your depression and to your not getting along with the world and the people and your terrible attitude and all your woe is me's, when the answer is very simple? Do what's right. You won't have all those troubles. I get a call every now and then, as hateful as I am, saying, do you do counseling? I said, yeah, I sure do. Well, my husband and I need counseling, and anytime a woman calls me and says she needs counseling, I know exactly what she means. She wants an hour of my time to tell me how rotten her husband is and hopes I'll agree with her. That's what she wants. If he calls, it's the same thing. And I have the answer. I say, well, I don't have an hour of my time to give you. We'll do the counseling right now. She said, right now? Right now. Are you listening? Yes. Okay, listen careful. This is the counseling session. It'll straighten out your entire life. Really? Really. Are you listening? I'm listening. Good. Do what's right. Are you still there, preacher? Oh, I'm still here. Are you still there? Did you get the message? The counseling is over. Just do what's right, and everything will be okay. This is all the shepherd had to tell the animal sheep. Walk in the paths of righteousness. For why? For his name's sake. The shepherd wanted his sheep to look good and be good and look fat and sassy when it's time to go sell them or trade them. He didn't want a bunch of beat up, bleeding, wore out, tore out, depressed sheep. Nobody wants to swap for them. He wants his doing what's right, living right, sleeping right, getting the bath at night, getting the blood off of him. And now we'll go to the trading place, to the sheep gate, and I'll be able to trade those I want to trade easily, because the other shepherd will see that they have done right. They'll live the right kind of life. They'll be okay. And if I carry them ragamuffins in there, my reputation's gone. It won't be long before all the other shepherds are saying, man, don't trade with him. He's got the nastiest, wore out, beat up sheep you'll ever see. Don't even go talk to him about trading. Not worth having. And our shepherd, the Lord, asked us to do things, walk in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because we represent the Lord God Almighty. That's why. You're one of his sheep. You're one of his children. You're to honor him with the way you act and the way you live. So all he asks you to do. How hard is it to do what's right? Could stop all the crime in the nation tonight, couldn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's difficult to do. The Bible teaches that we live in the shadow of death. Other than the rapture of the church coming, anybody in here expect to live forever? Bad news, we're all going to die. Right, Lee's funeral home is the only one that clapped for that. You're going to die. Well, you're depressing me. You mean you just found out you're going to die? I used to love old Harold Seitler. Bless his heart, he's with the Lord now. One of the best preachers ever walked the earth. He said, don't cry for me when they call and tell you Harold Seitler died. In the first place, they're lying. I didn't die. I went home to be with the Lord. My last day will be my best day. Don't you cry for me. Cheer. Be happy. Harold's gone home. He's a child of the King. He walks in His presence today and will forever. Exactly what it is you're crying about. You think of it the Christian way, it's not much to cry about, is it? I love Bootsy, friend Ann's. Little Bootsy got cancer, bless her heart. Did Bootsy die? She's still alive? Bless her heart. And what was it, 15, 20 years ago, she got cancer. And I came home and Ann said, honey, Bootsy's in the Conway Hospital and she's got cancer. And they think she's dying. Go see her. I said, well, sure. I got in the car and went over to the hospital and found out where she was. I said, hey, Bootsy. Hello. What's the matter with you? Speak up. I got cancer. They said I'm going to die. I said, well, why are you crying? I said, I just told you I got cancer. And they said I'm going to die. I said, well, what happens when you die, Bootsy? She said, well, I go to heaven. I said, well, that sounds nice. What do you do there? Well, I'll never be sick again, and no troubles and no worry, no anxiety, and nobody to hurt me or cheat me, or nobody to do wrong. It's the happiest place it's ever been, and I'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. Good little Christian girl. I said, let me ask you one more time. Why are you crying? She said, you're the only person in the world to ask somebody that. I said, I might be the only one in the world that's got it right. Have you known anybody who willingly come back who went to heaven? Have you called my dad and said, Norman, why don't you come back down here? You ain't ever heard a phone slam like you'll hear. Bam! Are you kidding? 75 years I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell people to have their sins forgiven. How to live in heaven forever with the Lord God Almighty. And you want me to come back down into that hell hole? Are you crazy? I'll just wait for you to come up here. How's that sound? Thanks for calling. That's the answer you get. But we have to turn it around, don't we? Suit the world. Valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Boy, it's kind of scary to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't you think? You've been there, hadn't you? Some of you have cancer. I had it. Coach Hatchell has it. It's gone. Lord took it away. Well, He hadn't taken mine away. Keep praying. Well, what if He doesn't take it away? If you're a Christian, you get to see Him soon. Be happy. They got us all messed up, don't they? What does the Bible say to do? Cry when a baby is born into this veil of tears, is what the Bible says. And be glad when he leaves it and gets to go home. I can't wait. I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Who? My shepherd's with me. You mean my shepherd is with me all the time, all the time. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now these are instruments of war. And this is a shepherd with his rod. You've seen the rods they carry in the Christmas plays and all, it just looks like a big baseball bat. They're about 7 feet tall, and they're bigger on one end than the other. Son, that is an instrument of war for a shepherd. He'll kill a lion with that rod. He'll kill a wolf with that rod. You come at him with that rod, and he'll turn it sideways. You see the Japanese do it with their things that they do. You won't get close to him. He'll whop you over the head, side of the head, stick it in your stomach. He can kill you 27 different ways with that rod. Don't attack a shepherd if you see him leaning on a stick. He's not resting. He's just getting ready. See? And he's got a staff. You know what that is? The crooked thing? You've seen that, hadn't you, on Christmas? And the guy's standing there. Nobody ever tells you what it's for. It's just a stick and goes like this. And he's at the manger, which of course he wasn't. But they tell us that too. The little staff like that, well, the little sheep sometime it'd get out of the flock, and like I told you, if they're 20 feet from the flock, they're lost. But going up the mountains, there's crevices, and every now and then one would step over the edge, and there he goes, and he's 5 or 6 feet down there on the ledge. You can't reach him. You can't throw him a rope. He doesn't have any hands to hold on to it. Just there, how are you going to get him out? Slide that thing. Some of you boys know what a Slim Jim is. If you had a teenage year like I did, you know how to break in a car, put the Slim Jim in, turn it this way, and unlock the car. And they would slide that thing down, turn it sideways, and it goes under the little sheep's arms, and they just jimmy him up and put him in with the group. So let's go. Everything's okay. It's a life-saving tool. The shepherd had already thought of that. Okay. Our shepherd has one too. You get in trouble and there's nowhere to go, keep praying. All of a sudden you feel him pull you out of trouble. Some of the worst trouble you could ever be in. And he can pull you out of it. Why? He knows how. He's equipped. You aren't equipped to get out of some troubles you get in. There's nothing you can do. But he can perform miracles and get you out of them. Somebody said, well, what's a miracle? I said, a miracle is a wonderful, amazing, unbelievable event to you. A miracle to God is everyday happenings. A miracle to him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's interesting, isn't it? When they got to that green area, it was literally called a table. And he'd prepare the table, as I told you, by getting the snakes out of there. He'd hit them with the rod. They were the enemy. And he would prepare the table even while those asps are there, and they're very, very poisonous. And if one bit him on the ankle, that was it for him. So he had to prepare the table and get it ready. He didn't want any snakes out there. And walk that whole thing with a keen eye and get rid of the dangers there. If there were any rocks that might scrape somebody, pick them up and throw them. Get them out of there. He'd prepare the table in the presence of his enemies. They're sitting there watching him, wondering what he's doing, not knowing they next. You anoint my head with oil. Anointing heads with oil is still done today. There's just something about that that's good for the human body. And when they have a cut or bruise, Jack is a nurse, she'll tell you, you can anoint him with a little oil, it'll be all right. Be okay. And he'd go to every sheep and found out, had he picked up a little rock between the cloven part of his hoofs, that'd be hurting him. He'd wedge that out. Are there any cuts on his little leg? He'll anoint them with oil. Is his head bleeding? Are there any
briars stuck to him, and he pulls them out, and they bleed a little bit. Excuse me. And he anoints them with oil. By the way, anointing with oil means to pour oil on your head. That's what they did to kings. Okay. And that's what the shepherd is doing to his flock. And that's what the Lord does to you and I. That's why we pray, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. There's no money. The bills are due again. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. And would you just give me, would you make it a little nicer for me? I don't mean to be selfish. Thank you. And then he anoints us with oil. That doesn't mean to have the preacher pull out some Wesson oil and put it on your head at church. The Lord anoints you with his oil, with his blessing, and keeps bad things from happening and makes good things happen. Some are small, some are large. I remember I was preaching Aynor, Peggy, First Baptist Church over there. That preacher had left or something. They were in between preachers. And they were hurting so bad, they asked me to come preach. I preached a few Sundays over there, and I didn't have any money, and we were living in Conway, and it was coming Sunday. And I had a piece of a car, and even that car didn't run well with no gas. And it's Sunday morning, and I got a quarter. Remember doing it, saying, Lord, I don't have any money, and I got to have some gas. And I don't know who, when, how, or why, but if you want me to preach over there this morning, please get me some gas. It wasn't 10 minutes. A little boy knocked on my door. I had no idea who he was. And he said, are you the preacher? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, somebody told me to give you this. And he gave me something wrapped in duct tape. It was cardboard wrapped in duct tape. It was the craziest looking package I'd ever seen in my life. I said, I wonder what in the world this was. And got a knife and cut the duct tape off. And it was $7, enough gas to go to Aynor and back in the car I was driving that leaked $3 worth of the gas. I said, thank you, Jesus. Little things, big things. He'll take care of you. The shepherd will look out for you. He's scared and to death on many occasions, have it, honey. But boy, he's taking care of us. Taking care of us. And I sit in awe sometimes, just looking at the stars, saying, I've got it, I believe it. But I still wonder how. All the goodness you've done to me. Everything you've supplied that I needed is there. How do you know? How do you know to send those people? How do they know? And here they come. Here they come over and over and over and over. I don't watch the TV where they teach the prosperity gospel. They try to make God a curb hop in heaven for them. I need, go get me, please get me. But I'm ashamed to ask God for anything. He's already given me so much. How in the world could I ask him to give me any more? I spoke to somebody the other day who was worried about that. I said, son, he took your sin away
He made you a child of the living God. He's kept you out of hell. And he's given you eternal life in his presence. And you want more? You really gonna ask for more? You are one selfish human being. That's called being greedy. More, more, mine, mine, me, me. Isn't that the nation we live in? They're trying to change it though. Obama's gonna move some folks in next to you that you're not gonna like. Surely, surely, and when the Bible says surely, it means for sure. If it says surely, surely, which doesn't here, but it does in other places, that's for doggone sure. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, the shepherd's saying. He's pondering what God has done for him as his shepherd. And look at his sheep. Are they not pondering at their shepherd saying, I wonder why this guy is so good to us and cares for us and prepares a table before us and won't let us drown in running water and goes to the trouble to see that we have a cool drink at night. We have fresh grass to eat, and he keeps my enemies from me. I wonder why this guy cares for me so. Surely one sheep thought that. And with God as your shepherd, the Lord as your shepherd, what in the world should we think? How thankful we should be. And I've caught myself, like you've caught yourself, complaining that I didn't have a new enough car, that I didn't have a big enough house, that I didn't do this, that I didn't do that. And I said, wait a minute, idiot, what did you start with? Nothing. Well, what are your capabilities to earn all that? I don't have any. And somebody gave it to you? Yes, my shepherd takes care of me. Then why are you complaining? You have no complaint. This is known as the trilogy, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, the shepherd who gave his life for us, the good shepherd, and then the great shepherd. And what a shepherd we have. And I'm so glad I can be a sheep, and I hope you are too. And if you don't have a shepherd, it's easy to get one. All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need a shepherd. I need somebody to take care of me. My way has done pretty well, as well as my neighbors, I guess, but 3 days after I'm dead, it's going to be hard for people to remember my name. I have no great accomplishments. I have no reason for people to honor me. I'm just one more body in the graveyard. And coming up here this morning, I thought, I love the old gospel songs. I wouldn't give you a quarter for every gospel song written after 1900. Okay. No doctrine. No Bible in them. And we used to sing when I was a kid in my daddy's tent. The little kids had a choir and we were all in it. And one of the little songs we'd sing came to me coming up here this morning. We used to sing, Why Does He Love Me So? I don't know if you've ever heard it or not. Said, Why Does He Love Me So? Why does He love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why does He love me so? And you think about that.
And there's absolutely no reason for him to love me. But he did, to the point of giving his life so I could have one. And if you don't know that shepherd today and don't have that Savior today, whether it be by the webcam or those of you sitting here, won't you think about that real good for a minute or two? Why did he love me so? And if you don't know him and say, I don't even know how to call on him, he understands that. And if you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I'm a lost sheep. I'm a wandering sheep. And I need a Savior to come and take care of me. And if I died today, I don't know where I'd go. I have no idea. But I understand if I ask you, you'll take care of me forever. And by faith, I'm going to accept you as Lord and Savior this morning. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to come up here. Just as we sing and pray, you pray to the Lord where you are. He knows where you are. And being on a cross makes you go like this. And when they took him down, he went like this. But when he got back home, he going like this again. Please come. Please come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. What a God. What a Savior. What a shepherd. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, my shepherd, I shall not want. Thank you so much for taking care of me. Thank you so much for not assigning me to hell permanently because of what I've done against you, but have said, wouldn't you like to come home, boy? Wouldn't you like to be forgiven? Wouldn't you like to be with me forever? And one day I said, I sure would. He said, you in. By grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man would boast. And I have nothing to boast of except to say, Lord, somebody told me about you. And boy, am I glad. Be with those who came this morning, those who are watching. We know there's illnesses. We know their financial needs. We know their homes in trouble. We know the whole world's in trouble, Lord. But we believe what you've revealed unto us and really believe that you're going to come and set it right soon. What a day that will be. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen.
Just an old sinner. saved by grace. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a seen or done. How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? Say I'm nothing but a sinner.